would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we will again read verses 1 through 4. This one of two times the Lord Jesus taught on prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let us pray. Father, we do come to you, echoing the prayer that you have prayed, that we have already prayed this morning. That your name be hallowed. Specifically, that your name be hallowed, that your kingdom come and your will be done among your people gathered here this morning. We pray in the words of our Savior, "Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth." God, we ask that you would feed your people. That we would be nourished by the work of your Spirit. That you would sanctify. God, calling sinners to repentance for the first time. And continuing that work of sanctification in your people, even this morning. Hide this preacher behind the cross, I pray. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, for his kingdom's sake. Amen. This morning we return to our study of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's teaching us how to pray. This is called the Lord's Prayer. It's also called the Model Prayer. And we have already considered in our study the preface and the first three petitions. And today we come to the second section, or the second set of petitions. These petitions that are manward or horizontal. It becomes evident as we have studied and as we continue to study thoughtfully through this prayer, as a form to be repeated and as a model to be emulated, that this prayer encompasses all of life. Everything that we should be concerned about in life is covered here in the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of a summary of life. When we pray these petitions earnestly, there's nothing that can be added. I mean, we may be more specific about a need, but the Lord has given us in this prayer everything that we need to pray for. And as we pray, what can we leave out? Not a single component of the Lord's Prayer should be omitted as we pray, lest we neglect some vital part, some vital need for life. Remember that we have noted a division in the petitions. I mentioned that we're in the second set, or the second section of petitions. And we've noted that the first three petitions concerned God, and the second three concerned mankind. First, Jesus taught us to pray for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And we've pointed out, and we'll remember today, that this is instructive about the priority of our prayer requests, the priority of our praying. Now, when we spoke of this several weeks ago in the introduction to this series on the Lord's Prayer, I read a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I want to reread that quote about the priority of our prayer. But before we hear what he said, I'd like to read you just a bit of biography about his circumstance at Westminster Chapel, where he pastored in London. So listen to these words as we sit here in comfort and peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones became the pastor of Westminster Chapel in 1939, right before the United Kingdom declared war on Germany. The people of Great Britain knew what was coming. They had seen the aggressiveness of the German military, who had no qualms about bombing highly populated areas. They knew that soon war would probably come to London, and they were right. In 1939, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons to prepare his people for war. He told them that whether the German bombs killed them or not, they should be prepared to stand before God. He urged them to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ as their hope. Now, if you didn't like Martin Lloyd-Jones before, you should like him now. It continues. This is what I wanted you to hear. Throughout the war, as people evacuated London, Martin Lloyd-Jones continued to preach to those who gathered at Westminster Chapel. On one occasion, a bomb fell only a few yards from the church during a service, causing the plaster from the roof to fall on the heads of the congregation. When the bomb hit, Lloyd-Jones was praying. He paused for a moment, then finished his prayer, and went on to preach his entire sermon. I wanted you to hear that so that you would have context for what he says about the priority of prayer. Think about if you had lived in that time. Think about the plaster from the roof falling on your head because a bomb just was dropped. And think what your priority of prayer might be in that moment. That pastor of that same church said this about the priority of prayer. Even our concern for the salvation of souls, even our concern for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word, even our concern that those who are near and dear to us may become truly Christian, even these things must never be given first place. The first position. Still less must we ever start with our own circumstances and conditions. It does not matter how desperate they may be. It does not matter how acute the tension. It does not matter whether it be physical illness or war or some calamity or some terrible problem confronting us. Whatever it may be, we must never fail to observe the order which is taught here by our blessed Lord and Savior. We must start with this great concern about God and His honor and His glory. There is no principle in connection with the Christian life that exceeds this in importance. So we're reminded of the priority. The first concern in our praying is for God, His name, His kingdom, His will. And we've studied those petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Today we come to the second set. For anyone who would say that's all we should ever pray for, God's name, God's will, God's kingdom, and never should we ask for anything that is manward or horizontal, you're objecting and arguing with Christ. He gives us this. And we come to this second set of petitions, those which are manward, those which are horizontal. Remember, if you will, how Jesus further summarized the moral law. The moral law all over the scripture is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus further summarized it by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. A two-part summary. Well, here we find this same kind of division. The first petitions of the Lord's Prayer deal with our concern for God, and the second deal with man-to-man or horizontal concerns. There's a lot in common with the Ten Commandments, with Christ's further summarizing of the moral law, and with this prayer. And today we come to this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And as we think about this petition, we're going to consider it under two headings. I'm going to tell you from the outset, these two headings could have all been one, and I muddy the waters in my own mind as to whether we have inferences or reminders or inclusions. The two headings that I have, first, what is inferred or implied by this petition? Things that are there but may not be spoken explicitly. And secondly, what is included or incorporated in this petition? So first, what is inferred or implied? There are things that are implied in the praying of this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And we want to see what may be here but not said out loud, not explicitly stated. But we should have in our hearts and our minds these implied things as we pray. An example would be when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it is implied that we need bread. That's not stated, you need bread, but it's implied. So I have four implications or inferences for you to consider. First, and this is a big heading, I had this under about three or four different ones and then consolidated. The special need for God's sustaining provision. What is implied here is a special need for God's sustaining provision. When we pray for daily bread, we should think about our need for God to sustain us. Think about, as Creator, what He has done. We are in a unique place here on earth. Well, I should say this. Our earth is in a unique place. It's not a mistake. You hear people who are trying to deny that there is a God say, I think there's probably life out there. I mean, if it could happen by chance once, couldn't it happen by chance again? It didn't happen by chance. And it's no mistake. It's no accident. It's done on purpose, and there will be no other discovery of intelligent life, no matter how far we look. God has made this planet uniquely suited to carry out His decree and for creatures to live. A few points under this. Earth's distance from the sun. A little closer and we would fry. A little further away and we would freeze. It's exactly right. Somebody called this the Goldilocks thing. It's not too hot, it's not too cold. It's just right. And God has made it just right to sustain life. Earth has a unique atmosphere, uniquely thin, so that water can exist in solid, liquid, and gas in this atmosphere, and that is unique to life. It's required for life and unique. our moon, its size and distance from the earth, just perfect for precise control of the tides, which supports life. Earth's tilt, 23.5 degrees. Earth's tilt is why we have seasons. And it's precise. A little more and winter would kill us. Summer would kill us. It's exactly right. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we should think about the provision that the Creator has already given us on this earth. Creaturehood, humanity, as well as the animal kingdom, all of life must be sustained. God did not just put creation into motion and step back. If He were to remove His hand, if He were to remove His provision for 1 second, we would cease to have life. All of life must be sustained. And God has provided for all living things in His creation. Some call it a circle of life. Some call it the food chain. What is it? It's God's design for sustaining life. The first inference that we see here is the special need for God's sustaining provision. The second inference, frailty of creatures, and it's related. Think of how easy it is for whole species to be extinct, to be wiped out. Think of how easy it is for a living thing to be killed. If we think about how frail, how fragile life is, wouldn't you admit it's amazing that most of us are alive today? Most of us have lived lives that we could say, it's a wonder I'm here. And it is a wonder. But don't wonder long, because it's God sustaining life. It's God protecting. We should understand, when we think about this petition for daily bread, we should understand the frailty and the fleeting life. It's a vapor. Think about the conditions that we must have. And I kind of got on a tangent in my study of this, but just think about something like water. We need water for life. We must have water for life. But too much water, flooding, we could drown and die. Too little water, drought, we die. Too much water, there's no crops, there's no vegetation, there's no food, there's no life. Too little water, there's no crops, there's no vegetation, there's no food, we die. You see how frail life is? When we pray for our daily bread, we acknowledge that we need God's provision continually, ongoing, every moment, or we will die. This petition, give us this day our daily bread, leaves no room for arrogant man to say, we are independent and we are strong. We are not. It doesn't take long. Just a quick glance at the human condition. Just a cursory look at life, and it leads you to conclude that if anything, if we are anything, we are weak and we are dependent. Body temperature must be kept in a very narrow window or death. Humans must have sleep to survive. Food and water regularly are necessary for life. How can anyone say that mankind is strong and independent, that we don't need any outside influence? We are dependent on God's provision daily. And that's inferred, that's included in this petition. Thirdly, the prayer for daily bread assumes and includes the great evidence and abundance of God's grace. Now we're church people, and often we speak of God's grace. We speak of the means of grace that God has given, and we know that when the Word of God is preached, when we pray in the baptism of a new believer, in the observance of the Lord's table, God has promised to give us grace through those things. He communes with us and grows us and sanctifies us by those things. But we also see common grace. And some have argued that this is not a good title for what we speak of, common grace, because the word grace is so special. And grace is special, and God does have special grace for His people. But what He does for the whole world is special. This common grace is a grace. It is a gift from God. When we say common grace, what we mean is all good things of life that are given to men. All good things of life. Now, Matthew 5 makes the comment, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, the sun rising and setting and rain coming, those are good things. And it happens for believers, and it happens for the whole world. God gives this common grace, this good gift. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Paul spoke on Mars Hill, and as he spoke to those men, he said this: God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. God gives this common grace to all people. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are recognizing, we should recognize God's common grace. It includes and acknowledges the grace of God to all people everywhere. The fourth implication that we see here in this petition is that God should be asked. We really need to consider this. The implication here is that God should be asked for what He gives. Now, the Bible teaches us that God knows our need. It specifically says, before you ask. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. So, why ask? Why should we ask? Why should we pray like in this petition, give us this day our daily bread? Well, the Scripture says He knows what we need before we ask, but it also says that we are to ask. But if He knows what we need, then why? Why ask? The Bible tells us, my God will supply all your needs. So Christians, why pray? Why pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, besides the fact that it's instructed in Scripture and we just should obey, there are two more reasons that I think we can see. And there may be more. In all these things, there may be more things. I thought of other points that we could have brought out on the way to church this morning. But there are at least two reasons why we should pray, even though God already knows what we need and He will supply our needs. Number one, we should ask God to supply our daily needs because there is gratitude in asking. There is thankfulness. There is a heart that acknowledges and thanks God even in the asking. When God's children ask Him to supply their needs, we acknowledge our dependence on Him. We acknowledge that God is the source and supply of all good things. And it leads us to be thankful to Him for His provision. If you are not led to be thankful to God for His provision, something is wrong. In the asking, God to supply all our needs, our daily bread included, there's gratitude in asking. Number two, why should we ask God to supply all our needs? Because there is communion in the asking. There's conversation. There's asking and granting. There is thanksgiving. There is relationship in the asking. There's communion with God in prayer. Now, we promote this type of communion, communication, even in our own children. And just in the same way, God has decreed that we should ask that He supply our needs. We should request what He will provide. When our children assume that they are owed, I'm not going to give examples. But if you've been a parent of a teenager, you probably have examples of your own. When our children assume that they are owed, when they assume, just give me, dad, mom, what you provide, we correct that. We call that a sense of entitlement. And we say, no, you will not have that attitude. You will say, please and thank you. We teach that even to our little children. And what are we teaching when we teach our children to say please? We're teaching them to ask. To ask. It's not that we won't provide their needs, that we won't supply, but we teach them to ask. And in the same way, God has taught us to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. May we never, Christians, may we never become entitled, spoiled children. Let us ask. Now, we've considered some things that are inferred or implied. And now we'll ask what is included or incorporated in this petition. This petition is not just for bread. There's a figure of speech called a synecdoche. And I use that term because I'm hoping some of you may remember that term from when we taught how to study the Bible so long ago. A synecdoche. It's a figure of speech, and we use this figure of speech. You may not recognize the word, but you'll recognize the use. It's a figure of speech where we use or refer to a part when we mean the whole. Where we refer to a part when we mean the whole. If I were to tell you this morning, come out to the parking lot, I got a new set of wheels. That's a synecdoche. You would know He doesn't just mean He got new wheels on His same old car. You would know I got a new set of wheels means I got a whole new car. Somebody may say when they need some help, can you give me a hand? Or do they really want a hand? Usually they want hands and feet and back and mind. Usually they want a whole person. Can you give me a hand? But we use this figure of speech and we refer to a part to mean the whole. One of the Old Testament prophets wrote, "My gray hair will go down to the grave." Did he just mean he was going to shave his head and put his hair in the grave? No, he meant he would die. My gray hair will go down to the grave. It's a synecdoche. Okay, spent too much time on that. Sometimes you know right in the moment. This petition for daily bread is the same figure of speech. This includes more than just bread. This petition, this prayer, incorporates all that we need for life. It's not just bread. It includes meat. It's not just food and clothing and shelter. this is not just physical and tangible. It includes the invisible and the intangible. It includes all that we need. This prayer is for all the supply that we need for life. Remember Paul's statement on Mars Hill that we read earlier? God Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Well, in this prayer for daily bread, it includes that. Life and breath and all things. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us all things necessary for life. Secondly, this petition includes only basic needs and nothing more. Now, this is where some of us are going to get hung up. This includes prayer for basic needs, not opulence. We are nowhere instructed or permitted to pray for anything above our basic needs. Now, this comes as such a shock to us because we are accustomed to God providing not our basic needs, but far more, far beyond our basic needs. But what are we to pray for? How are we to pray? We are to pray for daily bread, not daily steak and lobster. We're to pray for our basic needs, a basic living wage, but not the salary that I might dream of. A job to earn a living, but not necessarily my dream job. Now, again, God provides for His people so often far beyond basic needs. So we need to point out here that it is not sin to have more than your basic needs. It's not sin to have more if God provides that. God often gives His people far more. Listen to the words of Paul from Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14. He's talking to them about their gift, their giving. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering needs. I can do all things," and this should be understood in this context, "I can do all these things, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Paul says, "I've had much and I've had little. I've had want and I've had great prosperity." And God had provided in all of those moments. When Paul had little, God had provided the little that he needed. And when Paul had much, who provided? God provided. So it is not sin to have more than our basic needs, but we're not permitted or instructed anywhere in Scripture to pray for anything above. And here we are instructed to pray, and in Matthew, to pray for our basic needs. So when we pray about a job or a circumstance that is beyond our basic need, a salary, a promotion, some house, seems like everybody in Waco Family Baptist Church is moving recently, right? When we pray about those things, we pray for God's will to be done, that His work would be accomplished. But we must be content. And that's the third thing that is included in this petition. It incorporates in this prayer for our daily bread, it incorporates and includes the contentment of God's people. Listen again to Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am." This prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," assumes. It is saying, "Give us this day our daily bread, and God, I will be content with what you give me." Contentment with God's provision is a mark of spirituality. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. One person said, I am willing to receive what you give. I am willing to lack what you withhold. I'm willing to relinquish what you take. And I'm willing to be what you require. Give us this day our daily bread assumes that God's people will say, I receive what you give, and I'll lack what you withhold, and I'll give what you take. This is contentment. We should, in everything, give thanks. We talked about this same idea in Sunday school just this morning. In everything, we give thanks. In every condition, in every circumstance, we should be content to trust the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This prayer assumes our contentment. Fourthly, when we pray this prayer for daily bread, it includes a prayer for health and strength to work. It includes a prayer for health and strength to work. The primary means by which God provides our basic need is through work. As a part of the fall, he told Adam that it would be by the sweat of his brow that he would eat. Now, working is not a curse of the fall. Work was before the fall, but this curse, this difficulty in attaining our daily needs, it is part of the fall, and every person should work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says this, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. This prayer for daily bread is a prayer that we would have health and strength to work so that we might earn a living wage. Fifthly, this prayer is a prayer for our circumstances. I have this in two parts, for our leaders and our political circumstances, and then for our vocational circumstances. This prayer, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it includes a prayer, and we should have on our hearts a prayer for our leaders, for the politics of the place where we live, for the economy of our country. In God's providence this morning, Brother Jeff read Jeremiah 29. Listen to what verse, and notice as we read that, if you'll remember, God said, I am sending you into exile. That's his sovereign hand right there. No accident. But this is what he tells him. You get there, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. And while you're there, you are to build houses. You're to settle. Investing themselves in this exiled place. And he says this in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. This was enemy to, y'all realize this is enemy people. Pray to the Lord on behalf of this city, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. Now, there's a principle here. When our city, when our state, when our nation prospers, we prosper. One way that God has provided for us is by providing for our government. And we should pray for wisdom. We should pray for their responsible efforts. We should pray for the prosperity of this place where we live. Because through that, God will prosper us. So much more could be said there, but it's not appropriate at this time. We also pray in this petition for our vocations. Those who are business owners, you work for yourself, maybe farmers, maybe ranchers. We are to pray for the success and the advancement of our business, of our work. Because God is providing for our needs and for our families through this. Business owners should pray for their business success. Pray that God would provide for you and your family. Pray that God would provide for your employees and their family. God provides for His people. God provides for His churches through the means of prospering businesses, employees. Don't just clock in and clock out. And I've heard so many Christians become frustrated because I work for a corporation that is not Christian. I've read the Bible cover to cover. There's no such thing as a Christian corporation. There are Christians, but corporations aren't Christian. And I don't mean corporations are evil. I just mean people act Christian or not. If God has you working in lawful employment, then don't just clock in and clock out with no thought. Thank God for your paycheck and pray that God would prosper your employer. Pray that God would advance your business that you work in, because through that, He will bless you. Know that God is providing for you through the job that He has allowed you to have, through the business that He's allowed you to have. So pray for the success and advancement of the business. Give us this day our daily bread. Number six, this prayer includes others. Give us. So many times we Americans, especially we Texans, we're independent. It's just me, I. We're taught here, this prayer is not to be prayed in isolation. Give us. The whole prayer is a corporate prayer. The whole prayer is to be prayed with a congregational mindset. We are members of a covenant body of people, a body of believers. Give us this day our daily bread. So as we pray all these things, and we have all these inferences and all these things that are included, when we pray for our daily bread, we also pray for our brothers and sisters. These same things. Seventh and lastly, this is a prayer for the generous spirit in ourselves and in our churches. A prayer for a generous spirit. This prayer is a prayer to meet the needs of those who stand in need. Give us this day our daily bread. To meet the needs, as one of my friends puts it, of the deserving poor. This should remind us of Ephesians 4, which says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must work, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Included here is the generous spirit that we should have and that should be in our churches. We should keep in mind the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And sometimes we're just satisfied for, well, I didn't actually take something that doesn't belong to me. But the Ephesians explanation and expansion of this tells us that we should not steal, but that we should work. If you're not working to have to share with those who have need, you are in violation of the eighth commandment. When we pray, give us our daily bread, it includes the needs of the deserving poor. Now, the Bible does speak of the undeserving poor. the undeserving poor, those to whom we should not give a handout, lest we entrench them further in their terrible habits. Remember what we read from 2 Thessalonians. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Well, we're certainly not praying in this petition, give us this day our daily bread, that God would provide for the one who he says, if he doesn't work, he's not to eat. So this is not for the one who refuses to work. Listen also to 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong language. But it's not my language. We're not to provide as a handout, as a charity, for such a man that will not work to provide for his own family. Now, again, much more could be said. Much wisdom should be practiced in these matters. But we know this from Scripture, that we are to share with those who are in need, the deserving poor. Listen to Paul's teaching in Galatians. And notice, there's going to be some familiar verses here. And we think about these verses. You reap what you sow. It's given in a financial context. It's given in a sharing context. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So, and listen to this. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are in the household of faith. We are to share when we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. It includes a heart for sharing with those who are in need. So we consider all these things. As we pray, we should have these things in our hearts and in our minds. We should see that this petition encompasses a great deal of life. Today we see how to pray. Maybe you're convicted as you understand what's implied and what's included in this petition. Perhaps even as God's own people, we have become so accustomed to having our needs met without asking, to having our needs met far beyond basic needs, that we have ceased to ask. That we have become ungrateful. Maybe you have expected God to provide when you're unwilling to work for your daily needs. Let us repent of our sin and let us pray. Give us this day our daily bread. To the lost person, your life is lived as one big denial of the goodness and provision of God. When Paul spoke to the men on Mars Hill, he did remind them that God had given life and breath and all things to all people. But then he called them to repent of their sin, to believe in Jesus Christ. God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent, he said to them. Lost person today, won't you repent of the sin of living an entitled, thankless life and all the other sins of your life? Will you turn to Jesus Christ in faith? then and only then can you pray with his children, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And Father, we pray all these things through your Spirit, with thankful hearts, knowing that you are faithful, that you are loving,